Well, the classic Christmas movie that I want to highlight today is entitled A Christmas Carol. And there have actually been about 200 different film adaptations of the original story, which was written by Charles Dickens way back in 1843. It's a regular theater attraction in major cities around our country, including here in Columbus. Our family's been to see it several times here in Columbus. Now, Charles Dickens belonged to the Church of England, Anglican, Episcopal, but he didn't have what we would consider a personal faith in Jesus. And the story, A Christmas Carol, doesn't really point people to Jesus in a clear or a direct way. Nevertheless, there's a lot of spiritual themes in the story that point to the biblical story of Christmas. And as you probably know, Dickens introduces us to one of the great characters in all of English literature, Ebenezer Scrooge. And you'll remember him as this very wealthy and equally miserable tightwad who experiences an amazing transformation on Christmas Eve night. And he's visited first by the ghost of his former partner, Jacob Marley, and then by three more ghosts, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. One of the themes in the movie A Christmas Carol, the story A Christmas Carol, is change. Change. Deep, personal, life-transforming change. And it focuses on the remarkable transformation of Ebenezer Scrooge, who became a different man by the end of the story. Christmas is also about change. Spiritual, life-altering change at the very deepest level of your humanity and mine. God did not send his son Jesus into the world so that you could stay the way you are. Let me repeat that. God did not send Jesus into the world so that you and I could stay the way we are. He sent Jesus to change you and me from the inside out. And your complete transformation is God's desire and God's goal. And the Bible has a great deal to say about change, even though it doesn't always use that word a great deal. For example, let's look at our text for today. It is found in Paul's second letter to the Corinthian Christians. You can look it up in hopefully a blue Bible there in your pew or in your own Bible, or you can use your iPad or your phone or whatever else you've got there that you can look up the Bible verses in. I like people to look at the scriptures, particularly right here, so that we get familiar with them and can see them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. Let's listen carefully as I read this portion of God's word. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So Paul, the great Christian leader, apostle, wrote these words to his Christian brothers and sisters at the church in Corinth, a city in Greece, trying to explain to them the monumental change that's the direct result of Jesus coming into this world. And Paul says that it's like a whole new creation occurred. And I'm intrigued there by what Paul mentions in verse 17 as the old and the new. When Jesus came into this world as a newborn baby, what we now celebrate as Christmas Day, and then when some 33 years later, Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the dead, what we now celebrate as Easter Day, something immensely significant happened. Something entirely new was offered to human beings that had never been available before. And as a result, now there is an old and there is a new. So what is the old and what do you do with it? And by the same token, what is the new? And what are you supposed to do with that? Well, let's consider first the question about the old first. What will you do with the old? The old. Well, what do I mean by the old? Well, let me describe it in three ways briefly this morning. First, the old is when sin controls your life. The Bible says that each of us is born with a sinful nature, every last one of us. And from birth, that nature controls your attitudes, your choices, your ambitions, what you think about God, how you relate to other people. It dominates you and me in ways that we don't fully comprehend. The Bible says this, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. You know, often when you and I hear the word sin, we usually think of what you might call the biggies. You know, you find those in the Ten Commandments, murder, adultery, stealing, lying. But the Bible is far more comprehensive when it comes to defining sin. And all acts of sin actually begin with attitudes found deeply embedded in your heart and mind. Things like pride and hatred and resentment, selfishness, lust, greed, jealousy, envy, rage. And scripturally speaking, the old refers to all those attitudes inside of us controlling and dominating our decisions, our choices, our relationships, everything. Now, secondly, the old is when self is the center of your life. Self is the center of your life. And Paul is very explicit here in what he means by that. One of the scriptures we read there, verse 15, says, Christ died for everyone so that they would live for him. They should not live to please themselves, but for Christ who died on a cross and was raised from the dead for them. A self-dominated life is one where your primary goal every day is just simply to please yourself. You're the center. And you know, we get a very vivid picture of what happens to a person, any person ultimately, when you see it depicted in the life and the character of Ebenezer Scrooge. And in the scene that we're going to watch, Scrooge's young nephew Fred invites his uncle over for Christmas dinner. Now, I got to warn you before we show the clip, The movie is pretty dark in terms of just the literal amount of light that is in the movie. I think that's probably part of the director's decision. So you may have a hard time seeing the characters in this, but listen closely to the dialogue, and let's get a picture here of Ebenezer Scrooge.
Merry Christmas, Bob Cratchit.
And the same to you, Mr. Fred.
Merry Christmas, Uncle. I said, Merry Christmas, Uncle.
Humbug.
Christmas, a humbug, Uncle. Surely you don't mean that.
I do. What's Christmas but a time for buying things for which you have no need, no money? Time for finding yourself a year older, not an hour richer. If I could work my will, every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled in his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart.
Come now, Uncle.
Nephew, you keep Christmas in your way and let me keep it in mine.
Keep it, but you don't keep it.
Let me leave it alone, then. Much good it may do you, much good it has done you.
There are a great many things from which I might have derived good, from which I have not profited, I dare say. Christmas among the rest. But I've always thought of Christmas time when it comes round as a good time, a kindly, forgiving, charitable time, a time when men and women seem by one consent to open their shut-up hearts freely to their fellow creatures. And so Uncle Bert has never put a scrap of gold or silver into my pocket. I do believe that it has done me good. And I say, God bless it.
Not a sound from you. And you'll keep your Christmas by losing your situation. You're quite a powerful speaker, sir. I wonder you don't go into Parliament.
Please don't be angry, Uncle. Come, dine with us tomorrow.
Dying. I'd see myself in hell first.
It would be a great joy to me. And to my wife.
Yes, your wife. I'm told she brought very little to the marriage. A poor girl, instead.
I love her. And she loves me.
Love. Good afternoon, nephew.
I want nothing from you. I ask nothing of you. Why can't we be friends?
You are wasting my time.
I'm sorry to find you so resolute. You've never had a quarrel, so far as I know. And so I shall keep my good humor. And wish you a Merry Christmas.
Goodbye.
And a Happy New Year. How's that fine family of yours, Bob Cratchit?
Well, sir, all very well.
Good. You'll give them my best wishes?
Yes, sir, I shall. Thank you for remembering them.
Goodbye, Cratchit.
Goodbye, sir.
And a Merry Christmas.
Idiot. And he's made me late to control. I'm off to the exchange. Don't lock up a moment early.
No, sir.
You'll want all day tomorrow, I suppose.
If it's quite convenient, sir.
It's not convenient. And it's not fair. If I were to hold back half a crown from your pay for it, you'd think yourself ill-used, I'll be bound. But you don't think me ill-used when I pay a day's wages for no work.
Christmas comes but once a year, sir.
Poor excuse for picking a man's pocket every 25th of December. And I suppose you must have it. Be here all the earlier the next morning, Cratchit.
Yes, sir, I shall. I certainly shall.
Make sure.
Yes, sir. And a Merry Christmas to you, Mr. Scrooge.
Humbug! Ah!
You know, what's interesting is that Ebenezer Scrooge wasn't an evil man in the way that we often think of evil. I mean, he didn't murder anybody. He didn't torture anybody. He didn't literally steal anything from anybody. He simply had made self the center of his life. And as a result, over time, he had become uncaring, greedy, and miserably alone. You can be even a very nice person on the surface, liked, admired, respected by other people, but self can still be very much the center of your life. But over time, when you allow self to be the center of your life, you're going to end up being as miserable and repulsive as old Scrooge ever was. Your issue may not be money and greed, like it was for Scrooge. It might be something else: pride, lust, needing to control other people. Sin takes a lot of different forms, but basically it comes down to just living to please yourself. And ultimately, Scrooge is you and me and anybody without Jesus Christ. He's a good picture of what being dominated by sin and by self will do to you over time and ultimately. Well, third, the old is when spiritual stagnation or death characterizes your life. The Bible puts it like this in the book of Ephesians. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. When you let sin control your life and when you allow self to be the center of your life, the inevitable result is spiritual stagnation and death. And Scrooge, he was about as dead to God and the things of God as you could get. And as a result, he was also dead to people, wasn't he? Their value, their worth, their needs, their concerns. He was dead to what really mattered. God's love, God's will, God's grace, God's plan, God's purposes. Well, then what are your options in mind as we deal with this old stuff? Well, I can choose, you can choose to excuse or rationalize the presence of the old within you. And frankly, folks, that's what most people do. Most people resist change, especially spiritual change. And the last thing that Scrooge wanted to do was to change. In fact, the only reason he decided to change was because the pain of not changing was greater than the pain of change. And God is all about changing your heart and giving you a completely new perspective on life. It's we who want to cling on to this old stuff, the pride, the resentment, the rage, the lust, the selfishness, the love of money and what it buys, or the illusion that we're somehow more important than other people. We deny it. We say things like, I don't have a problem in that area. We ignore it. We say, I'm not that bad. There's many people worse than me. We justify it. We say, well, that's just the way I am. If you understood the tough breaks I had in life, then you would understand the way that I am. Let's face it, most of us like to excuse and tolerate the presence of that old sinful stuff inside of us. We put up with it. We excuse it. We rationalize it. Now, you and I do have another option, however. You and I can reject the domination of that old stuff inside of us. And that's really what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. The old can be stripped of its power. It can be thrown out. It must be thrown out. It can be surrendered to Jesus. It must be surrendered to Jesus. And the Bible word for that is repentance. Repentance. And this next scene in the movie A Christmas Carol is a marvelous depiction of repentance. I want you to notice both the remorse that you and I should feel, as well as the joy that we should experience when we truly repent of the old things in our lives. Let's watch this scene together.
What is this? I thought we had agreed that you would transport me home. Inspector, something informs me that the moment of our parting is at hand. I know it, but I know not how. Tell me, what man was that whom we saw lying dead? Before I draw near to that stone, answer me this. Are the things you have shown me the shadows of the things that will be? Are they the shadows of the things that may be only? certain ends, I accept it. But if those courses be departed from, the ends must change. Tell me that is so by what you show me. Hear me, I am not the man I was. I will not be the man I must have been but for this visitation. Why show me this if I am past all hope? Good spirit, your nature intercedes for me and pities me. Say that I may change these things by an altered life. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach. Tell me that I may sponge away the writing on this stone. Spare me. My own room. I'm alive. Oh, thank you, Spirit. I will keep my promise. I will live in the past, present, and the future. The spirits of all three will strive within me. Oh, heaven and Christmas time be praised for this. I say this on my knees, Jacob Marley. On my knees. Spirits did it all in one night. Well, they can do anything they like. Of course they can. Hello, my fine fellow.
Hello.
Do you know the poulterers in the next street but one, on the corner?
I should hope I did.
Intelligent boy, remarkable boy. Do you know if they've sold the prize turkey that was hanging there?
What, the one as big as me?
Delightful boy. Pleasure talking to you. The one as big as you.
It's hanging there now.
Well, go and buy it. Yes, go and buy it and bring them round so that I may tell them where to deliver it. Come back with the man, I'll give you a shilling. Come back in less than 5 minutes, I'll give you half a crown. Oh, I must dress myself. So much to do. I don't want to lose any time. I was light as a feather. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as merry as a schoolboy. I'm as giddy as a drunken man. Merry Christmas to everybody. And a happy new year to the world.
You know, I don't know about you, but that's what it ought to be like when a person receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. Both the sadness, the remorse, because you realize how you have saddened the heart of God, and then that indescribable joy of realizing who you are now and what has been given to you in Christ. Now, right there, I've got to disagree a little bit with Charles Dickens. Because, you see, Scrooge repents of his self-centeredness. He becomes a changed man pretty much all by himself. And That doesn't happen in real life without the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Self-empowered repentance, it just isn't enough. It doesn't last. Something supernatural and outside of us is needed. The Bible says this: if a person does or does not go through the religious act of becoming a Jew, it is worth nothing. The important thing is to become a new person. That's what it means to be born again spiritually. And when you and I can admit the undeniable fact that we are spiritual failures before this awesome and absolutely holy God, it's then that Jesus enters into your life and mine spiritually as Savior and Lord. He's the one that enables you to get rid of the old and grasp on to the new. That initial first time rejection of the old ushers in the new, the new creation, the new person. And here's something else I've learned along life's journey. I know many of you have as well. Repentance, this rejection of the power of the old within me. Boy, that's a lifelong process, isn't it? I mean, talk about a journey. And the longer I live, the more the Holy Spirit reveals to me other aspects of the old that are still within me that I was unaware of. But those things have to be rejected as well. It might be an ungodly attitude. It might be a selfish way of relating to other people. It might be a sinful indulgence that has to be rejected. And over again, I have to make a choice. Am I going to excuse this remnant of the old within me? Or will I reject it? And the story of Christmas is pleasant. It's lovely, to be sure. But when you fully understand the implications of the Christmas story, you know, it's really an uncomfortable one. Why do I say that? Well, when you fully understand its implications, it's about incredible transformation that's needed in your life and in mine. A transformation so deep, so sweeping, that it goes beyond your ability and mine to pull off. God had to do it. And by the same token, there are very real choices that you and I have to make. Will you reject the old and embrace the new? That is the great question of life. And frankly, folks, it's one that we answer almost every day. Well, here's where we need to go next. What are we going to do with the new? We've talked about the old. What are we going to do with the new? Well, again, what do we mean by the new? Well, first of all, the new is when the Holy Spirit controls your life. Again, the Bible says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. How can you know if the Holy Spirit is controlling your life? Well, one obvious sign is the difference that you and other people begin to see in your everyday walking around life. But the fruit that comes from having the Holy Spirit in our life is, says the Bible, love, joy, peace, not giving up, being kind, being good, having faith, being gentle, being the boss of our own desires. And that kind of new will start to show up more and dominate more as the Holy Spirit gets more and more and more control of your life and mine. The new can only ever happen when the Holy Spirit has invaded your inner spirit. And from day one, He makes it His mission to take you over more and more and to have more and more control until every last smidgen of sin and self and hell is expelled from your life and from mine. Second, the new is when Jesus is now the center of your life. Not self anymore, but Jesus. And folks, it's very clearly stated in the scripture that we read earlier. Christ died for everyone. Why? So that they would live for Him. They should not live to please themselves, but for Christ who died on a cross and was raised from the dead for them. And folks, right there is the underlying reason for Christmas. It was never about giving us a heartwarming story about shepherds, wise men, cattle, and a cuddly baby. The Son of God was sent from heaven to rescue you and me. And that requires really being decentralized from self. Before you start following Jesus, your life was organized around self. And you were by definition self-centered. You lived to please yourself. But now your life is organized around another person, the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin, a great theologian a few hundred years back now, put it simply but very well. He died for us so that we might die to ourselves. He died for us so that we might die to ourselves. That's where spiritual life begins and where it continues. And that's what Jesus was referring to when he said, I came so that they may have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Well, third, the new that we're talking about, this new life, is where spiritual transformation and having God's life in you now characterizes your life. When you start following Jesus, you become a new being, a new creation. You're literally a new person. The Bible says when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Once you were essentially dead to God, now you're alive to him. Once you could have cared less about how he wanted you to live your life, now knowing and doing his will is your greatest desire. Once you were separated from him, now you're connected to him every day. Once you frankly dreaded him, now you run to him for peace and for joy. Once you were hostile to him, now you love him. Once you saw other human beings as pretty much there to meet your needs, but now you see them as infinitely valuable beings who are made in God's image. And this transformation is ongoing. It's continual. It never stops this side of heaven. Here's what the Bible says. Do not act like the sinful people of the world. Let God change your life. First of all, let him give you a new mind. Then you will know what God wants you to do. And the things you do will be good and pleasing and perfect. Well, then what are the options that you and I have? My friend, you and I can still avoid the demands of the new inside of us. You know, I don't know if you've had this experience. I certainly have. We're sort of going through life, even our Christian lives, kind of minding our own business, doing the best we can. Well, all of a sudden, out of the blue, the Holy Spirit puts his finger on a character flaw, an improper relationship, an ungodly attitude, hard-heartedness towards somebody else, maybe a gossiping tongue, and he will speak into your heart and mind, and he will say, it's time to change. It's time to change. And sometimes we more or less say, but can I put off the change until tomorrow or next year or when I get older? And when you and I resist spiritual transformation, those moments when the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, it's time to change, when we refuse that, we're really refusing to repent. And when you refuse to let God change your heart, my friend, watch out. The Bible says, happy is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who makes his hard heart, or heart hard, will fall into trouble. God is fully willing and capable of making your life and my life miserable, if necessary, until we change our ways and begin to live life his way. Well, fortunately, you and I have another option when it comes to the demands of the new in our lives. We can embrace them. Let God change you. That's why he sent his son. That's the ultimate significance of Christmas. And no, it's not always easy. God's never content to just let sleeping dogs lie or to leave things well enough alone. The Holy Spirit always wants to tinker here and there when it comes to your life and mine. Yes, he alone can transform, but you have to give him the permission to be transformed. Here's a wonderful Bible verse that sort of reminds us of the balance. The Bible says, be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That's our part. But listen, that energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you, God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. Let me close this morning with just a couple of questions to throw out to you. How has God transformed your life? Has he transformed your life? Has he changed your life in any way recently? Perhaps you used to use foul, filthy language, but now God's cleaned up your tongue. Maybe you'd fly off in a rage at the drop of a hat, but now God's got your temper under his control. Perhaps you used to love to control other people, but now you're able to and just enjoy them for who they are. Maybe you were either promiscuous or perverted when it came to sex, but now God has helped you to put sex in its proper place in your life. Perhaps your heart was like a closet stuffed with old resentments, but you invited the Holy Spirit to clean house, and he did. Maybe, frankly, you were a racist, but now you love people who look different than you do. Perhaps you were like old Scrooge himself in that you loved money and you made it your God, but now you make money serve King Jesus instead. Maybe you used to feel tremendous guilt and shame over some terrible sin or failure in your past, but now you have fully embraced God's forgiveness and the guilt is finally gone. Perhaps there was a time when you could have cared less about God or what he wanted you to do in your life and with your life, but now you long to hear him say more than anything else one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the heartbeat of your life now. Let me ask you, if God has changed you, if God has transformed you, raise your hand this morning. Yeah. That's what it's all about. Change, your spiritual transformation in mind, is what Christmas is all about. Well, instead of a closing story from me, I want you to watch the closing scene from the movie A Christmas Carol.
Yes, sir.
Do you know what time it is?
Yes, sir.
What time is it?
18 minutes past the hour, sir.
18 and a half minutes past the hour. What do you mean, coming here this time of day?
I'm sorry, sir. I am behind my time.
Yes. I think you are. Step this way, sir, if you will, please.
It's only once a year, sir. It shall not be repeated. I was making rather merry yesterday.
Well, I'll tell you, my friend, I'm not going to stand for this any longer. Therefore, I am going to double your salary.
Double my salary, sir.
Yes, Bob. Yes, Bob. A Merry Christmas to you. I'll double your salary for a start, and I'll endeavor to assist your family in any way I can. And Tim will walk again and grow stronger and stronger upon my life, he will. Well, we'll discuss the particulars this afternoon over a Christmas bowl. What's the matter with you?
Nothing, sir. Well, it's just that... Nothing. Thank you, sir.
My good fellow. Make up the fire before we freeze to death. Buy some more coal. Before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Ebenezer Scrooge was better than his word. He became as good a friend, as good a master, as good a man as the old city knew. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. It was said of Ebenezer Scrooge that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge. May that be truly said of us, and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone.
It was said of Ebenezer Scrooge that he knew how to keep Christmas very well. I hope that you will keep Christmas very well this year. And understand that keeping Christmas from the Bible's perspective is being willing to change, being willing to be spiritually transformed, not just on Christmas Day, but the week after Christmas, and sometime in mid-January when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, or the end of February, or the beginning of March. Because Christmas is always about change and about the transformation that the Lord Jesus wants to do in our lives. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why Jesus willingly came, was born, died on a cross, and rose again. Would you recite, would you read with me out loud the scripture that is up on the screen as we close? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Father God, we thank you for that wonderful reminder through your word today. Let it not be lost in all the joy that we have with Christmas. May it, in fact, inform that joy and be the foundation of it, that by your grace and because of Jesus' coming, we can change. Our lives can be transformed into how you want us to live and how you want us to be. We give you thanks today for what you have done in the person of your Son, Jesus. Lord, may we not squander it even one day, but respond as your Holy Spirit directs us and leads us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.